welcome to the Reading the Bible Daily with Dave podcast. This podcast is devoted to helping increase your daily exposure to God's Word with a short scripture reading and brief commentary on key ideas, themes, and theology in each chapter. Now please join your host, Dave Jenkins, for today's episode.
Well, welcome back to the Reading the Bible Daily with Dave podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And today is September 5th. Now, just by way of reminder, every day I read from one chapter of God's Word. So today, Numbers 11. And then I offer a brief explanation of key ideas, themes, and the theology in that chapter. My goal is to get you into God's Word for about 5 to 20 minutes or so. So let's get to our reading now from Numbers 11. And Numbers 11 says this, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when they heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melon, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna was like coriander seed, in its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills to beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. So Moses heard the people weeping through their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you may lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get this meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not just eat one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people whom I number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat and they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true to you or not. And so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad dad and the other me dad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out of the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and the assistant of Moses from his youth said, my lord, Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? When all that the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had been craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. Well, this is our reading today from Numbers 11. You know, grumbling never gets people much attention as a problem. Grumbling is not one of the traditional 7 deadly sins. In fact, it probably wouldn't even make it on the list, even if the list were expanded to include the 50 deadly sins. Nobody ever goes to see a counselor and say, help me, I'm addicted to grumbling. There are no meetings of Grumblers Anonymous or 12-step programs designed to cure the condition of grumbling. This is certainly not because of a lack of people who suffer from the problem. Which of us has never grumbled about something in this life? We grumble about our politicians. We grumble about our mechanics, our jobs, our homes, our spouses, our children. Perhaps we even assume that since we all do it so often, grumbling can't really be so bad of a problem. It's virtually our national pastime, so ingrained that it has even been described as a God-given right. Only rarely is grumbling recognized in its true seriousness. So in our episode today from Numbers 11, we're going to see the power of grumbling, the deadly consequences of grumbling, and God's true remedy for grumbling. Grumbling is here exposed in this chapter in all of its destructiveness. And yet the good news of the Bible is that grumbling's complaint will not be the last word. Now, the story unfolds in Numbers 11 in 2 related incidents. There's a brief cameo scene in verses 1 through 3, recounting the events that took place at Tabor, or burning, followed by a much longer and more complex scene in verses 4 through 35, recounting what transpired at Kibroth Hattaavah, or Graves of Craving. These two scenes, they work in tandem with the second scene, providing a contrast to the paradigm laid out in the first. Now, as a paradigm, the first scene is stripped down to its most basic elements. First, the people grumbled against the Lord in verse 1, and he responded with anger and a fiery judgment. There, we see grumbling and its deadly consequence. And yet, when the people cried out to Moses, he interceded with the Lord on their behalf, and the judgment ceased in verse 2. Only the outskirts of the camp were consumed. There we see the remedy for grumbling, the effective intercession of the mediator God has appointed. In other words, the first scene shows us that grumbling is a sin that has potentially serious consequences, for those consequences could be averted by the intercession of Moses alone. This cameo scene, it shows us what is at stake in this chapter is not just the sin of grumbling. It is also the role of Moses as a prophet. An important part of the work of the prophet in the Old Testament times was to intercede for the people of God. And on the day when the Lord's judgment was about to be poured out on his people, it was the prophet's calling to stand between the people and their God, averting God's wrath by intercessory prayer. This was a hard and even a dangerous work, a task compared to standing in the breach wall of a besieged city, the most dangerous position in an assault, according to Ezekiel 13:5 and Ezekiel 22:30. And yet without faithful prophets, the people's future would be bleak indeed. And as the archetypical prophet, the pattern after whom all the other prophets were framed, according to Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses had both the ability and even the obligation to approach God and to intercede for the people. This is exactly what he did at Terebah. Now, with that information as a background, we're now ready to look at the second and the much more complicated scene in the latter half of Numbers 11. And once again, the story begins with a grumbling. In this second scene, the power of grumbling becomes much clearer. The grumbling started with the rabble, the riffraff, who lived on the fringes of the camp, according to verse 4. This is the mixed multitude of all the nationalities who came out of Egypt with the people of God, but had never fully assimilated and even taken on Israel's values and standards. And so the grumbling then spread from the riffraff to infect the rest of the Israelites, according to verse 4. And so, you know, soon enough, everybody joined in. So the content of the grumbling also becomes clear in this episode. It is no longer simply the difficulty or the misfortunes of the wilderness, but rather the recollection of the supposed goodness of Egypt. So in the imagination of the people, Egypt was now transformed into the land flowing with milk and honey, or at least a land of free fish and varied vegetables, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic, according to verse 5. Meanwhile, the people complained that in the wilderness, all they had to do was taste and look at was the old boring manna in verse 6. And so their complaint, it exposes a number and a pair of important lessons about the sin of grumbling. And in the first place, grumbling is extremely contagious. It is an infectious disease that is easily passed from one person to the next. It typically originates among those with little or no spiritual insight, but can easily be passed on from them to the whole community and even draw in those who ought to know better. This is true in our setting just as it was for them. Grumbling is a sin you can catch from others, which means that you need to be careful who you spend your time with and how you spend your time with them. I'm certainly not suggesting that you cut yourself off from everybody who lacks spiritual maturity. That's not what I'm saying. But in such relationships, you should certainly be aware of who is influencing whom. The contagious power of sin means that ministry is always a messy business. And one of the challenges that Israel's faced, it constantly was balancing, on the one hand, their calling to incorporate Gentiles into the community of faith, as with Hoab in Numbers 10, 29 through 32, with the danger, on the other, that such people would bring into the community their flawed worldviews and perspectives and even end up leading Israel astray. That remains a challenge for the church today, doesn't it? We're certainly not free to cut ourselves off from those who most need the gospel. After all, Jesus came to call the sick, not the healthy, according to Matthew 9:12. Our calling as a church is to be a spiritual emergency room, not a spiritual health spa. And yet at the same time, we need to recognize that the dangers that come with our calling and to be on guard against the spiritual diseases that can so easily infiltrate and even infect our community. In particular, we need to watch out for the communicable disease of grumbling. And the reason why grumbling typically starts with those who have little or no spiritual insight, those on the edge of the community, is because the root of grumbling is unbelief. The vision of the grumblers was fatally flawed. Their perspective about the past and the present was distorted. The past suddenly becomes a golden age in which everything had been wonderful for in Egypt. The old country, the glorious place of fish, suppers, and great salads. How green was the grass in the Nile Valley. And now one might ask, if it's such a wonderful place, why were they so eager to leave it? What about the harsh taskmasters of Egypt, the endless making of bricks without straw, as in Exodus 5, 6 through 21? Their memory of the past had become strangely forgetful, developing strategic holes. Now, not only was their memory of the past selective and flawed, so was the perspective and the present. So we might paraphrase their grumbling like this. If I see one more piece of manna, I think I'm going to be sick. Manna, 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 that's all we ever eat anymore. Manna is boring, unattractive, it's tasteless. We want some other kind of food, they might have said. That was their skewed perspective on God's provision. Unless we be deceived into having some sympathy for them, the narrator takes the time to challenge each of their assertions in turn. And first, he does this by pointing out the fact that the manna was not unattractive. On the contrary, it looked like bdellium in verse 7, a prized substance that was one of the products of the area immediately surrounding the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:12. The Israelites didn't have to pay for the manna either. It came down free every night along with the dew, according to verse 9 of our chapter. Nor was it boring. It could be prepared in a variety of tasty ways, ground or boiled or baked in verse 8. Given the opportunity, an ancient cooking magazine could have surely produced an issue titled 365 Ways ways to cook manna. Finally, far from being tasteless, it was extremely appetizing according to verse 8. The NIV's description like something made with olive oil, or even that in the ESV, the taste of cakes baked with oil, doesn't sound nearly as mouthwatering as it should be. Much better is the translation, it tasted like a pastry cooked with the finest oils in the HCSB. It may have even looked somewhat like porridge, but it actually tasted more like the most delicious donuts. It was indeed the bread of heaven, as Psalm 78:24 says. The original angel food cake. This is a food that was not good enough for them. And isn't this what grumbling always does for us? It distorts your vision. It reimagines the past as a golden land. It despises the good gifts that God has surrounded you with in the present. And it completely ignores God's promises for the future. That's why I'm saying that the root of grumbling is unbelief. Grumbling is unbelief that robs you of your joy. It is the exact opposite of faith in the Lord, which sees the past and the present with clear eyes, but has its gaze joyfully fixed on God's promises for the future. Faith believes God's promises to be certain, no matter what difficulties the present may hold. And this explains why grumbling is so contagious. So when we talk to people of faith, we find that it strengthens our faith, for we begin to see the world through their eyes. However, when we sit with people caught in unbelief, it is very easy to have our own perspective skewed. We too can start to think more highly than we should of the past, and even more critically than is accurate of the present. We can start to say, before I became a Christian, how easy my life was. I didn't have to get up on a Sunday morning or give my money to the church or get along with all these people. But now, oh, how awful it is. My life is more than anyone should have to bear. Or we may say, before I got married or I had children or moved in my present town, my situation was so much better than it is now. How miserable my life has become. Or perhaps we might say something like this: when I was in such and such a church, what a wonderful place that was. We had none of the problems there that we see in this church today. In reality, though, your past almost certainly is not as rosy as you remember it, nor is your present quite as bleak as you might think it to be. But what if we are in dire difficulties today, right now? Let us suppose for a moment that the past really was better than life is now, and our present is truly miserable in comparison. What then? The eyes of faith is fixed not in the past nor in the present, but in the future, on the glorious things that God has promised his people. That is where solid and lasting joy comes from, unaffected by the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Now imagine that Egypt was indeed a fine place to live, and that the manna in the wilderness was truly a miserable fare. So what? The Israelites need to remember that they were only camping out there on the way to the land that God had promised to give them. The wilderness was truly not their home. This is how faith conquers the temptation to grumble. Faith laughs over the short rations and even the hardships because it remembers that the present is not all there is. These present difficulties will only make the final rest all the sweeter. The tougher the climb, the sweeter it is, the rest at the top of the mountain. The more limited the food at the campsite, the better the steak tastes when we finally return to civilization. And when your eyes are fixed on the future glories, present trials become not only bearable, but ultimately inconsequential. Faith is what conquers grumbling and leads to a life of joy in the Lord. And yet, grumbling is such a powerful, contagious sin that in the wilderness, it even infected Moses. Faced with the weeping people, Moses himself was caught up in the spirit of grumbling. He didn't grumble about the food, but about the people. They were an evil people and a burden to him in verse 11. He said to God, in essence, "What did I do to deserve this? Why should I be weighed down with them? Am I their mother or their nurse? Where can I get meat for them? I cannot even carry such a burden, so you might as well put me to death right now," in verses 11 through 15. Now, in the Hebrew original, in these five verses of complaint, Moses refers to himself no fewer than 20 times. That's not a coincidence. Whereas faith looks to God, unbelief turns in on ourselves and our inability. Moses' thinking had become just as skewed as that of the riffraff, completely focused on his present pain and oblivious to the Lord's promise of protection and provision. So instead of taking his burden to God and asking for strength, he grumbled about it. Instead of trusting God to do the good things for his people, he had so confidently asserted in the previous chapter, in chapter 10 of Numbers. Moses questioned God's ability to do what he promised and to provide the meat that the people craved in Numbers 11, 21 through 22. How could even God provide meat for such a vast army? Moses was caught in unbelief. So the result of Moses' unbelief was that instead of interceding for his lost and straying people, he joined them in their sin of grumbling. This is a common temptation for all those in leadership over the flock of God. When the sheep are unwilling to be led in the way that they should go, it's easy for us to become frustrated with them and even grumble about them. However, when we grumble about our flock, we're merely revealing the unbelief in our own hearts. We have failed to believe that God will sanctify our sheep in his time. Often it is our pride that has been challenged, but we are used to taking the credit for whatever progress our flock is making. If we have faith in the efficacy of God's sanctification problem, however, and remember that it is his work through and through, we will intercede for our errant sheep instead of grumbling about them. And instead of fuming over our assignment, we will pray for our people patiently, confident that God will work in their hearts in due time to accomplish all of his purposes for them and for us. And so Moses' failure to intercede for his people, it posed a serious problem for Israel. In the paradigm scene, the Lord became angry and judged the people, but Moses interceded on their behalf. This time, though, there was no intercession, no one to turn away the Lord's anger. What would happen to the grumbles if there was no one to intercede for them? Would Moses and the people all have to die for their sin? Now, what happened was a unique combination of judgment and grace, both for Moses and for the people. On the one hand, God gave the grumblers exactly what they wanted. Moses got the help he asked for, and the people got their meat. And yet, the apparent similarity highlights the ultimate difference. Moses got what he sought in a way that combined judgment and blessing, while the people's answer was entirely judgment. Let's look first at the way God dealt with the grumbling Israelites. They wanted meat. God gave them meat, more than they could ever have believed possible. Moses might not have been able to imagine where enough meat could be found to feed such a multitude, but God's power was not limited to Moses' lack of faith. The Lord simply sent a powerful wind that drove in vast flocks of quail that rained down all around the people in verse 31. Even those who gathered least collected 10 homers, roughly 60 bushels, or more than enough to fill a pair of 55-gallon drums. God never does things by half measures. The people got exactly what they asked for, and yet, at the same time, this demonstration of God's power was a curse, not a blessing. Even while they were taking the first bites of their longed for meat, the Lord's anger burned against his people and struck down those who had the craving for meat. They saw the demonstration of God's power, but did not live to enjoy it. Is it too strong to say that God deals with some people in the same way today? He apparently gives to some people everything they ask of him: fame, wealth, health, and a life of ease. The psalmist saw wicked people in his day who were prospering and even thriving, and it almost caused his faith to stumble in Psalm 73. But then he came to understand that though the present might seem to hold everything these people wanted, God had placed them in a slippery location, and their final destiny was death in Psalm 73, 18 through 19. One of God's most profound judgments on lost sinners is to give them everything that they asked for. They are on a smooth road to destruction with nothing left to turn them around. And yet God didn't deal with Moses in that way. Even though Moses sinned by grumbling, and though his sin would have ongoing repercussions, God dealt with him graciously. He was not struck down for this sin. Why did God deal with Moses differently from the riffraff? They all grumbled, and they all doubted God's word and his goodness, and yet God's answer to the request of Moses was ultimately a blessing, both to him and to the people, whereas in the case of others, the answer to the request led simply to death. Now, the answer is that God's grace was shown to the one that he had chosen. It was not that Moses was better than the others, but rather that God's purposes were better for him. God had chosen Moses and was gracious and even merciful to him, but he showed no mercy to others, to the outsiders. That is God's prerogative. None of them deserved God's mercy. And yet God is sovereign. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy and hardens those whom he will harden. What this means is that you and I, as believers in Christ, do not have to fear that if we sinfully grumble and demand the wrong thing from God, it will lead to our destruction. If we have truly trusted in Christ, then we have been chosen by God for good purposes, for blessing, not for curse. God is at work in us to make us holy and to present us before pure and blameless, having begun that good work, he will not abandon it, even though we sin, according to Philippians 1:6. And yet we still cannot take the sin of grumbling lightly. Both judgment and blessing are evident in the way that God dealt with Moses. Moses wanted somebody with whom to share the burden of leading the people. God gave him what he requested in greater abundance than he could have ever imagined. God took the spirit he had placed on Moses and transferred part of it to the 70 elders. And when they received the Spirit, they prophesied briefly, demonstrating that they had been empowered for leadership alongside Moses. Nor was the Spirit shared merely with those who were present with Moses at that time. It also fell on two other elders, Eldad and Medab, who were nowhere near Moses but in the camp, according to verse 26. They too prophesied, showing that the work of the Spirit could bypass Moses altogether. God could pour out his Spirit on anybody whenever and whenever he chose. No wonder Joshua was concerned by this turn of events. He understood clearly the implication of this. If the Spirit could descend on anybody anywhere, then Moses' unique role as a prophetic mediator in the community might be compromised. Such a sharing of the Spirit that was in Moses necessarily diminished Moses. It was no coincidence that from this moment forward in the book of Numbers, the question of Moses' leadership of the people became an issue. Recognizing what was at stake, Joshua urged Moses to take an action immediately to stop this turn of events in verse 28. Moses, however, responded to God's dealing with him with greater spiritual maturity than Joshua. He was not concerned about his own status, and instead of worrying about the judgment aspect, he focused rather on the blessing that God was bringing. He said this in verse 29, essentially, "Joshua, don't worry about my reputation. Even if God bypasses my leadership altogether and gives all of God's people's gifts of leadership, that would be a wonderful thing." Moses has started thinking like a believer again. Instead of grumbling, he was content to believe that God would work all of this together for his good. If even a godly leader like Moses gets angry and upset with God and grumbles, requiring God's mercy and grace, then we need somebody better than Moses to intercede for us. We need a better prophet, somebody who will not only intercede for us when we sin, but who himself will take the wrath of God in our place. We need somebody who can bear the burden of leadership of this people on his own without growing weary and frustrated. We need somebody who can stand in the gap and take the punishment we deserve. We need Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus is a better mediator than Moses. He does not give up on us after the first incident of grumbling. He does not need 70 helpers to share in his ministry of intercession, for he possesses the Spirit in full measure. He is never too tired or cranky to intercede for us, but on the contrary, always intercedes on our behalf, according to Hebrews 7:25. This is illustrated by the events of his final night on earth. As he looked around the table at the Last Supper, he was surrounded by men who would either betray him or abandon him in the hours ahead. Now, instead of supporting him in prayer, they fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, had we been in that position, we must ask, what would we do? And yet, even when Peter asserted that he would never deny Jesus, Jesus did not grumble. Instead, he said to Peter, "I have interceded for you." In fact, his high priestly prayer of John 17 is an extended intercession for the soon to be unfaithful followers and for us as well, who are no more reliable than they. Where Moses grumbled, Jesus interceded. He is indeed a better mediator than Moses. Now, what is more than this? Jesus himself bore the judgment curse that we deserve because of our grumbling and unbelief. And in exchange, he gave us the blessing that was his by his rights. Are you a grumbling unbeliever? I know that I am. Because of my grumbling unbelief, Jesus went to the cross where he experienced the full weight of the Father's wrath against sin. Through his uncomplaining and faithful obedience and draining the cup of undeserved suffering, Jesus earned the Father's favor on my behalf. It is his sacrifice that enables a just and holy God to show me undeserved mercy and grace instead of the eternal death that I deserve by nature. Jesus earned that grace on my behalf, and in him I receive it free of charge. If that is so, how can I grumble any longer? If my God has loved me so much and has paid that price to redeem me from my lostness, how can I complain about the rations that he has provided along the way? How can I moan about the company and the conditions of service when Jesus has gone through the valley of death and separation from God on my behalf? God has been so faithful and so good. Keeping your eyes on the cross will surely inoculate you against the temptation to grumble. Now, what is more, in Christ, the the prayer of Moses has finally been granted. Moses longed to see all of God's people filled with the Spirit, and on the day of Pentecost, that dream finally came true, according to Acts 2, 14 through 41. And since Christ's ascension into heaven, the Spirit is shared not only with the 70 elders, but with all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, as many as the Lord God calls to himself and saves. That means that if you are in Christ today, you're a Christian, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he indwells you. The gift of the Spirit empowers us for witness. Now, when the Holy Spirit came on the elders, they prophesied, bringing God's truth to bear on those around them. For them, it was only partial, a temporary experience, a sign to the community of the Lord's presence and the Lord's work. For us, the Spirit's work is permanent, an ongoing sign of the Lord's presence and activity in our hearts. The Holy Spirit gives each of us power to witness to the Lord, enabling us to speak to those around us about their need of a Savior and God's provision in Christ. Grumbling and its root unbelief are not the only contagious things in Scripture. Faith is also contagious, and we are called to be carriers of faith, passing on the truth to everyone with whom we have contact with. Whom do we plan to infect with the gospel this week? Like the common cold, the gospel is not passed on from a distance, but through personal contact and close relationships. We must pray again, therefore, for opportunities to spread our faith to all those with whom we come in contact. And so the gift of the Spirit, it also means that we have been empowered to intercede for one another. One of the great works of the Spirit in the New Testament is teaching us about how and for what we should pray, according to Romans 8:26. The Spirit makes our ill-informed requests and makes them presentable before the presence of God himself. Moses couldn't carry the burden of intercession alone. It was too great a task for him. So too, the work of interceding for one another in prayer is not simply a task for pastors and the elders of the church. It is the work in which every single Christian can join. Young people are not too young to pray for their friends and for others in their church. Some older believers may be physically unable to perform other ministries, but they are never too old to intercede for others. Why don't you make a list of five people for whom you will commit yourself to pray regularly? If you change the list every month and every year, you will pray for 60 people. Imagine the impact that such prayers will have, both in your church and around the world. Unbelief works itself out in grumbling, which leads to judgment and death. Faith works itself out in thanksgiving and intercession, which leads to blessing and hope. Praise God for the gift of his Son, whose death frees us from the consequence of our unbelief. Give thanks for the gift of the Spirit, whose ministry enables us to be intercessors. Live with faith in God, looking to his promises, crying out to him on the basis of them, and grumbling will find no soil in which to take root in your heart. Well, I want to thank you for listening or watching today's episode of Reading the Bible Daily with Dave. My name is Dave, and today is September 5th, and we've looked at Numbers 11. Until tomorrow, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of Reading the Bible Daily with Dave podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, please subscribe to the show and rate us wherever you listen to podcasts. Be sure to also like, subscribe, or follow Servants of Grace on Facebook, Instagram, X, or YouTube. We appreciate your support.